go ahead and turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll look at verse 8 and 9. Follow along with me as I read. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks around seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks around seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Father, we look at this passage and really this exhortation from Peter, a man that, as we'll see, knew what he was talking about. Father, that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit would teach us today. That, Lord, we would be taking advantage and learning from his example and his exhortation. And so, Father, may there be no distractions right now as we turn our attention to your word, Father. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably one of the funniest things I've ever seen in my life happened about a year or so ago. And it happened with my pet cat, Simba. Simba's no longer with us. He ran away. After a Monday night football game one night, he just ran away. It's the weirdest thing. Anyway, I hate cats and always have until I got one. You see, I went for a walk one night and I went for a little walk or whatever, and I came back there in Astoria. This is when I lived in Astoria. And we came back and I found this little kitten that was, you know, obviously abandoned or lost or stray or something. And it looked like it wasn't doing real well or breathing real good. I forget. But anyway, it tugged on my little heartstrings. And not that my heart's little, but the strings are little. And so I brought it in. Regina was asleep. I snuck it in. The kids were asleep. And we took this cat in. And we got it all fixed up. And it began to grow. And I didn't realize how much personality cats have. They're a total kick. They're really fun. You can throw them. And they land on their feet. No, anyway, but I never really realized how much fun, you know, and just kind of fun to watch cats are. They really have a lot of personality. I never really liked them because they were sneaky and stuff. But Simba, man, we named him Simba. And one night, Regina and I and the kids were watching National Geographic or something, and there was a special on lions. And I kid you not, I mean, this story's hard to tell. And it'd be as funny as it was to watch it. But we were watching National Geographic, you know, the special on lions, right? And so there we are, we're watching TV, and I kid you not, there's my cat sitting in front of the television, watching the television. Now, cat owners, do cats really do that a lot, or is that a normal thing? Okay, good. I'm watching that, and at first I thought, well, he just happened to sit by the TV facing it. He's just sitting there. It's not like he's watching TV, he's a cat. Okay, 5-10 minutes go by, and he's glued to the TV. He's got the remote. No, just kidding. He's glued to the television, and the funny thing is we're watching this special on lions, right? And in this special, there was this pack of lions or whatever, and they're stalking, first service I said cantaloupe, but it's antelope. It's not real hard to hunt cantaloupe. They're stalking these animals. I think they were antelope. And it was awesome because, you know, this one lion, they're so awesome to watch in slow motion. Their muscles are just, they're really awesome animals, you know. And it's running and it separated this poor defenseless antelope from the rest of the pack. And just, the mom just goes whack and hit it on the hind, just spun. It was awesome, man. This poor defense. It was kind of sad at the same time. But spun this animal around, you know. And it started to get away, you know, and you can see like the lions chasing it, the chase is on, right? And I kid you not, one of the funniest things I've ever seen happens. Simba jumps up and with his paw, bap, point blank hits the antelope, just whack, just like he's like, I got your back, mom, you know, like he's hunting, you know? He thought he was a lion for a minute. I just die laughing, you know. Here's this cat, you know, antelope hunting in my living room. It was hilarious. So, and then But you know, lions are incredible animals. They really are. And as I was watching that special, I was amazed, you know. And now here in our text, Peter, as we'll talk about a little bit more in depth in a minute, he likens Satan to a lion. And he says, man, just like a lion, Satan is out there, guys. And he's after you. He's stalking you. And he wants to pull you down and tear you apart. And so he gives us a few things to look at here. And if you're a note taker, if you like to outline things, the way I see it this morning is this. We have an exhortation, number one. Number two, we have an explanation. Number three, I'm going to insert an illustration. And then number four, there's an application. So all those Asian words. See, it's a better sermon if they rhyme. First of all, here's the deal. First of all, we have to establish something. You mean, Jason, he's not just speaking figuratively. Do you really believe that there's a devil, you might ask? And I would have to say, yes, I really believe that there's a devil. Now, I don't think it's the devil that the media portrays or Hollywood or all the rest. But I do believe that there's a devil. I don't think he runs around in red tights with a pitchfork, you know. But yeah, I do believe that there's a devil. The problem is, here's the deal. A lot of people, when they think about Satan, when they think about the devil, they think that he is the opposite equal, or the equal opposite, I should say, of God. You know, that it's God and the devil, and they're battling it out. That's not true. I do believe that there is Satan. I do believe that there is the devil. But here's what you have to know about him. He's just a created angel that fell from heaven because of sin. He was booted out of heaven. And when he was booted out of heaven, he took a third of the angels with him. You can read about that, and I read it first service, but I'm lacking on time here. I will just briefly. First, you can read about this in Isaiah 14:12. You might just jot that down. It says this, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of congregation. I will, of the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Satan had eye disease. He said to himself, I. I want to be like God. And for that sin of pride, he was booted out of heaven. And he took a third of the angels with him. We call them fallen angels, or we call them demons now. But you have to understand that, yes, there is a devil. You know, a lot of people mock that idea of there really being an actual devil. The Bible speaks very literally, very real, that there's a devil. I don't think we need to be scared or frightened of him, but I do think we need to be aware of his existence and what he can or cannot do. But here's the deal. There's one devil. You know, there's one devil. People often say, man, the devil is tempting me. And I often think, well, probably not. You know, I mean, I see the devil tempting Job, and I see the devil tempting Peter, and I see the devil tempting Jesus, but you know, and even Paul, but you know, he's probably got bigger fish to fry than us. He's probably sending his demons to mess with us, you know, and I do believe that Christians can experience oppression and depression and attacks from demons. I do not believe, there's no biblical ground to believe, that demon possession can happen within a Christian. But you see, here's the deal. There's a devil out there, and man, he is like a roaring lion. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. Yes, there's a devil, and he'd take no greater pleasure than ripping you apart and ripping me apart. Notice this, before I get too far into that, notice this, with that in mind, notice this, the exhortation. Number one, the exhortation. Here's what Peter is exhorting us to be about. Now, before I get into this, a little backdrop for you for about the 100th time. You probably should know this by now if you've been tracking with us. But remember, who is Peter writing to? He's writing to a group of Christians that have been going through hard times. Remember? 1 Peter 1:1. He says he's writing to this group of Christians that have been pushed away from their home because of persecution. They're in Gentile, that is non-Jewish countries, where there's pagan religion and pagan practices. And they're going through tough times. And history would teach us that soon after this, I should say, that Caesar Nero rose into power. Man, there was a legal, a real bad official Roman persecution where thousands and thousands of Christians died. But the point is that this is kind of like at the beginning of that. And these Christians were going through hard times. They were being persecuted against. They were being, all kinds of just tough living circumstances and all the rest. So keep in mind, Peter's writing to a group of Christians that are kind of going through it. And then he says this, two things. Number one, he says this, be sober. Be sober. This is the third time in 1 Peter that Peter has said this. Be sober, be sober, be sober. The idea is be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. Think correctly. And we talked about this a few weeks back, how that when we go through hard times, when we're struggling, whether, you know, with persecution or just tough financial times or relationships or whatever it is at work, maybe dragging you down, oftentimes what goes first is our thinking, our reasoning. We begin to want to go on emotion and we make decisions on emotions instead of thinking through and basing our decisions on faith, on what the Word of God has to say. All of us, I think, would agree. We have this tendency to want to just kind of grasp for something, you know, to alleviate the pain. And again, that word also does mean that. It means to keep your mind free from anything that would influence it, i.e. alcohol, drugs, anything like that. And again, for some people, man, when you go through tough times, for those who are more prone to those things or have struggled with those things in the past, when you know who you are that I'm talking to, that, man, when tough times come, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to go back to those things. And so he says, don't do that. I know you're going through tough times, guys, but be sober. Think correctly. Don't just go on emotion. Don't reach back to the old things that just kind of alleviated the pain or numbed the situation. He says, be sober-minded. Maybe you're going through a tough time this morning. Maybe there's persecution. Maybe Satan is unleashing some junk your way. But here's the deal. Peter says, be sober-minded. Think correctly. As he said earlier, gird up the loins of your mind. Remember that sermon? We're to gird up the loins of our mind. Then he says this. That's the first part of the exhortation. Number two, he says this. Not only be sober, that is, think correctly. Then Peter goes on to say, and be vigilant. I think the NIV says be alert. Is that close? Be alert. Be aware. When I think of vigilance, I think of like a military guy, you know, on post or whatever, you know, keeping watch. And he's got the late night shift, you know, 3 a.m. and straining to keep his eyes open, you know, as he's keeping watch. That's the idea. Keep watch. Be awake. Be alert. Be aware of what's going on around you. And I really feel as Christians, man, we need to hear that. We need to be aware. Be aware of what? Well, that leads us to not only the exhortation, but the explanation. Why do we need to be aware? Why do we need to be sober-minded, especially during tough times? Because, he says, because, verse 8, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks around looking for whom he can devour. Wow. Now, what is Peter saying here? What he's saying is, be sober, be vigilant, because Satan is like a lion, and he's walking back and forth, looking for whom he can devour. He's saying exactly what it sounds like. Sometimes when I go visit my mom and dad down in Southern California, we take our kids to the Santa Barbara Zoo. And at the Santa Barbara Zoo, you can go see the lions. And the thing about lions, you know, the thing about lions is they're, did you know, by the way, that a lion can get up to 9 feet long with its tail? That's pretty big. And weigh up to 400 pounds. I did a little research on lions. They can eat, check this out, 65 pounds of meat at one meal. That's almost as much as me. 65 pounds of meat at one meal. They're vicious. They sleep about 20 hours a day, and then they eat the rest of the 4 hours left or whatever. But, man, we'll take our kids sometimes to the Santa Barbara Zoo, and if you've ever been there, you know, you kind of walk down this path and it opens up and there's these kind of cages, and behind them are the lions, you know, and usually if you can catch them when they're awake, they're just pacing back and forth, you know, just back and forth, back and forth. One day when my kids went, I don't think I was actually with them that time, but I think they went with my mom. But the lions were roaring. And man, that left a real big impression on my kids. If you've ever been around a lion when it's roaring, oh my goodness, talk about intimidation. You know, you stand there at the cage and you're looking at this massive just killing muscle machinery, you know, this thing that can just rip you apart in its sleep. And you're going, whoa, intimidating, huge. Well, that's the animal that the Holy Spirit saw fit to compare Satan to. He says, you know what, guys? He's like a lion, back and forth, looking for whom he can tear apart. And no doubt Peter was referring to Job chapter 2. Remember Job chapter 2? Maybe you don't. In Job chapter 2, I'll remind you, Satan came before God. And it says the angels were presenting themselves to the Lord. And it says, and again, there was a day when the sons of God, that's a reference to the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. That's an amazing couple of chapters there in Job, by the way. It's interesting that Satan has access to heaven. What's he doing there? Well, we're about to see. And also what he's doing there, we find in Revelation 12:10, he's accusing the brothers, you and me, night and day before God. It says, verse 2, the Lord said to Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. In other words, I've been going back and forth and back and forth. So God says, he goes on to say, well, have you considered my servant Job? And there, you know, the whole exchange, if you're familiar with the book of Job, goes on. But the idea there is that Satan does just what Peter says. He's looking for somebody he can tear apart. Interesting, the way that lions hunt is they pick on the least, the weak, the young, the feeble, the stragglers. Those are the ones that the lions, what do? They move in and they separate them from the rest of their herd and they hone in on him and attack and kill him. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do to you. Or you're thinking, well, great sermon. This is really encouraging. You know? Yeah, let me even take it a step further. Notice what it says. Be vigilant because your adversary. That's a personal pronoun there. That means your personal adversary. You have a personal adversary. Satan hates your guts. I hate being hated. I really do. I think all of us, deep inside, want to be the nice guy. You know, want to be, you know, I don't like conflict. I don't, you know, none of us do. You know, we like to get along and all the, and I don't like it when somebody's, you know, mad at me about something and for no reason or something, you know, and none of us like that kind of stuff. And to think that there's somebody out there that would take great pleasure in ripping my family to shreds, to causing us to have the divorce, to rip apart this ministry, to kill me, to make me useless for the kingdom of God, when I've done nothing to him, that really bugs me. And guys, you have to know, we are involved in a spiritual warfare. Again, I don't think it's something we need to be freaked out about, but I think like Peter, we just need to be aware of it. We need to be aware of it. That Satan is gunning for us. He wants to exploit any weakness that he can find in you. And guys, he's been doing it for a long time and he knows the trends of mankind and he knows where the weaknesses are and he knows where to push the buttons. And man, if he can exploit a weakness in you, he would take no greater pleasure than ripping you to shreds and your family too. It's true. Why? Why does he hate us? Because we love Jesus and he hates Jesus. It's not really about us at all, really. It's about Jesus Christ. Well, all that to say is that you guys, we have a personal adversary, a roaring lion walking about to and fro, checking out who he can devour. And so again, what does Peter say? He exhorts us. Therefore, he says, you guys, you have to be sober. You have to be in your right mind. And you guys, you have to be vigilant. You have to be awake. I have found in my life, in my walk with the Lord for the last 20 years, that Satan oftentimes will bring his attack when you're going through hard times. You know, it's not like when you trip and fall, he says, oh, I'll give him a break today. He's having a hard day. He rears up and kicks you in the ribs. That's what he does. With steel toe boots. The enemy is waiting for you to have a hard day. He's waiting for you to go to tough times so that he can exploit them, so he can ruin you. And so that's why if you're going through hard times, whether it's financially, relationally, occupationally, whatever, Man, you need to be, that's when we need to be doubly on guard, that the enemy is going to be gunning for us. Now, again, we'll see in a second, it's nothing we necessarily need to fear. It's more of an idea of being aware of it. So here's the thing, though. Peter says two things that really interest me. He says, be sober and be vigilant. Now, this is where I insert the illustration. It's been said that experience is the best teacher. And I agree with that. However, it doesn't have to be our experience that teaches us. If you're real smart, you'll learn from other people's experiences. You know what I mean? And this is what cracks me up, because you've already probably put this together because you're a lot smarter and faster than I am. But have you connected the dots here of who's writing this letter and what it is he's telling us to do? Peter, like the disciple, the apostle Peter, he's the one that's saying, now don't act rashly. He's the one who's saying, and don't be sleeping. The word for vigilant in the root word, the root word in the Greek means to be awake. That's what it means, literally, to be awake. To be on guard, to be awake. So Peter, he's the one saying, now don't make rash decisions, think correctly, don't go on emotion. And he's saying, and above all else, man, be awake. Be alert, because the devil is wanting to devour you. Now, some of the giggles in here are from those who know their gospel stories, because Peter, man, the guy who's writing this and exhorting to us, he's talking from experience. Here's a guy who lived this, but what cracks me up is he totally, utterly failed at this. But see, that's why I listen to him all the more. You know what? Give me people in my life that know what they're talking about, who've lived life, who've gone through it. You know, I don't want marriage counseling from somebody who's not even married, usually. I mean, I'm not saying that you still can't share the principles of a marriage. That's fine. Personally, I should be careful there, because there's a lot of good pastors who aren't married who can give wonderful marriage counseling. But you know what? When I want advice about kids, I usually go to somebody who has kids, you know, who's been through it. You guys know what I mean? Here's a guy who's been through it. And so right now, what I think should happen is all of our ears should kind of perk up, because it's not just Johnny Come Lately who's giving us advice. This is Peter, the guy who we'll look at in a second, who lived this, who really learned a lot from this, these very things he's telling us. I guarantee if he was here right now, Peter, instead of me, and he was sitting here and he said, you guys, I don't know if he talks a little deeper like that or not, but probably talks deeper than me, that's for sure. He says, you guys, you better be careful. Be sober. Be vigilant. Stay awake, because the devil wants to... I bet you if he was here saying that, we'd probably be like, oh, yeah, okay, right on. Because we know something about his life, don't we? We know something. Luke chapter 22 and Matthew chapter 26. You don't need to turn there unless you want to, but I'll kind of set the stage for you. In Luke chapter 22... Jesus says this to Peter. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Ooh. Warning number one, he's using his old name, Simon. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired you that he might sift you like wheat. Now, we always pray, oh, Lord, I just want to hear your voice. I find myself saying that in my prayer time. Oh, God, just speak to my heart. But don't say that. Can you imagine Pete, I want to talk to you. I got a word for you. Oh, great, Jesus. What? Satan wants you. Bummer. Can you imagine? Satan wants to sift you like wheat. That means to shake you violently out of anger. He wants to break you down, Peter. Satan, this is what Jesus was saying. Satan himself, not one of the demons, the big kahuna, Satan himself, has been asking for you by name, Peter. I wonder what went through Peter's mind. But I love the next phrase. Jesus says, but I prayed for you, that your faith fails not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. I like that. Jesus said, I prayed for you. So when you're converted, strengthen your brothers. By the way, what's he doing in 1 Peter 5:8? Strengthening the brothers. Why? Because he did fail. Check this out. Peter says, and this is the downward spiral of Peter's failure. He says in verse 33, well, actually, I'm going to turn to Matthew's account now, because it goes into a little bit more. In verse 33, interesting. Peter answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended because of you, yet I will never be offended. Jesus said, tonight before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny me three times. And Peter said, though I should die with you, yet I will deny you not. Likewise, all the other disciples. And in the back of my mind, I hear, be sober. Don't act out of emotion. Think correctly. Peter's going, I don't care if everybody else, I'll never turn my back on you. I'm your man, Jesus. No way. Oh, Peter. Peter, man, he out of emotion, out of just his own, you know, personality, blurts out, oh, I'll never deny you. But that's the first pitfall for Peter. Because Peter fell into that classic mistake of having a little bit too much pride. Not having the proper view of himself. See, here's the thing. Be very, very careful. And I learned early on, don't ever say stuff like this. I would never do that. You see, the very sins or the very areas in our life where we're strong at or we think we're strong at, those are really the areas where we're weakest. Where we think we're strong, that's really where we're weak. And what Peter was really saying is, I would never struggle with that kind of sin. And so when we think that we're strong in certain areas of our lives of sin or whatever, you know, have you ever caught yourself thinking or saying, I would never do, how can people do that? I would never do that. I'm way far beyond that. Careful. Because what you're saying is, my guard is down because I feel like I'm strong in that area. I don't have a propensity towards that area. So my guard is down. In fact, I can even almost play around with that area a little bit because it doesn't bug me. It doesn't bother me. I can watch movies like that because I'm not, you know, or I can listen to music like that, or I can go places like that because it doesn't bother me. You know, I'm not tempted in that way. Be careful. Be careful. Because when you think you're strong, be careful that you fall. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before what? Haughty spirit before a fall. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. Oh, I'll never. And man, some of us in this room have learned that you never say never. You never say, oh, I would never do that, Lord. I could never be tempted in that way. Let me tell you something right now. You don't know how stinking rotten your flesh is. And apart from Jesus Christ, there's no sin I couldn't commit. That's just the plain facts. I hope I don't scandalize you, but guess what? Apart from Christ, there's no sin you wouldn't commit either. We're desperately wicked, man, apart from Jesus Christ. Paul even said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. We need Jesus. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Oh, how we need the grace of God. Help us, Lord, not to fall into that classic pitfall of Peter where we think, oh, man, oh, I don't struggle with that, or I'm okay with that. Man, we need to be sober-minded. In other words, we just need to have a reality check that we need to stay close to the Lord, and we need to stay, and here's the key word, humble. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, right before this exhortation, Peter says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that in due season he'll exalt you. Key word is humble. Humble, humble, humble. Be sober-minded. Humility. Amen? Well, the second thing is this. He said also, he says, hey, and be vigilant. Remember? Well, the story goes on, and Jesus said, and it goes on to say in verse 36, then came Jesus to the place called Gethsemane and said to them, just sit here while I go and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me. By the way, the word watch is the same word, Strong's number 1127. Same word as it is in 1 Peter 5:8. It's be vigilant. He says, stay here and be vigilant with me. Then he says, he went a little further. He fell on his face and he prayed, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Verse 40, he came to his disciples and he found them asleep. And he said to Peter, singles out the leader, Peter, what? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? The word watch is the same word. It means be vigilant. Could you not be vigilant with me for 1 hour? And I used to read that and think that Jesus was just reading him the riot act. Like, what? Couldn't you watch for 1 hour? You know, I used to think he was mad, but he goes, watch and pray. Next verse. That you enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. See, I think the Lord understood. He knows our flesh. It says in Psalm 103 that he remembers that we're made out of dirt. You know, he knows our frame. And he said, your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. But nonetheless, he did say, watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. Watch. Be vigilant. Stay awake. I believe Jesus was saying, stay awake. You know, for us, the application is stay awake spiritually. Don't get sleepy in spiritual matters, in your worship, in your giving, in your praying, in your serving the Lord. And see, that's a real tendency that can happen with all of us, is we get sleepy and we're sleeping when we should be praying. We are, and I don't just mean that literally, although that would apply, but do you understand what I'm saying? There's a sleepiness that can creep into our spiritual walk if we're not careful. And there's a mentality that can say, you know, I just want to kind of put it on cruise control spiritually. You know, I've been to Bible study. I've already read 1 Peter. I don't need to go to Thursday nights. I don't need to go to church in the morning. You know, I kind of done the church thing. I just kind of want to kick back. Or, you know, I've done the morning devotions thing, and I've read My Utmost for His Highest a few times, and or I've kind of been down that road, been there, done that. Careful. Careful. The Lord says, be vigilant. And I think what happens is we forget that we're in a battle. We forget that this thing is, it's all, everything we teach and talk about, it's real. Jesus is real. Satan is real. Heaven and hell is real. Time is running out. All the rest, those things are real issues. And he says, guys, he says to Peter, if you would, oh man, you need to be praying, not sleeping. Pray, don't sleep. Well, then the trend goes on. You know, he says, be sober, be vigilant. But we see those very two points in Peter's life violated, where he wasn't sober. He was running off on emotions. He was prideful. He didn't have a proper understanding about who he was. He needed to be humbled. And so, man, he wasn't being sober. But then he got even worse. He wasn't vigilant. He was asleep when he should have been praying. And then it goes on to say, after Jesus is arrested and taken into custody, it says this in verse 58, and Peter followed him afar off. Interesting phrase. He followed Christ afar off. Now, it's cool that he even followed him at all. But that phrase is interesting to me. He followed Jesus afar off. That's what will happen. That's what will happen when you get spiritually sleepy. You end up following Christ from a distance. And you're not in the front of the pack anymore, but guess what the next scene is? The next scene is Peter's huddled around a fire with the enemy, trying to mingle in and play like chameleon Christian, you know? And then the next thing after that, he's saying an oath, cursing, saying, I don't even know Jesus. I don't even know what you're talking about, cock-a-doodle-doo, you know? The downward spiral, and then Satan just goes, you know, got him. As Jesus walked by, and it says in Luke that they saw each other just as he finished the third time. I don't even know him, cock-a-doodle-doo. And he looks over, and Jesus and Peter make eye contact. I believe, by the way, that Peter saw grace in the eyes of Jesus. I really do. But it says that Peter wept bitterly. He left and he wept bitterly. Although the next time we see him, he's running to the tomb of Jesus with John, the apostle of love. Love never fails. And John grabs Peter and takes him to his side. And you guys know Peter's totally re-put into the ministry and all the rest. But see, here's the point. Back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Here's Peter, the man, Peter, saying, you guys, don't make the same mistake that I made. Be sober. Think correctly. Be vigilant. Stay awake. And I want to come back to that point in a minute. The enemy's like a lion, and he's seeking you, and he wants to destroy you. But then he says something great. You see, if we ended the sermon right there, we'd all kind of walk out like a little disturbed. You know, like, I'm not real sure about, if I want to turn the lights off tonight. You know, what's the deal, this Satan character? But here's the deal. He says this, whom resist steadfast in the faith. The word resist there is interesting because it literally means to stand forth. It means to stand. It doesn't mean to attack and it doesn't mean to run away. It just means stand your ground. Steadfastly means to be like absolutely stand your ground. In other words, don't budge an inch. You stand your ground. James says the exact same thing in his book, the book right before this. He says, resist the devil. Same word, stand and he will flee. Paul, Ephesians chapter 6, the great spiritual warfare chapter. What does he say? Having done all to stand, stand therefore. And really that I think is to be our posture against the enemy. Standing our ground. A lot of times I get a little weirded out when I see a lot of people who are, it seems to me that, you know, it sounds great, but they're coming against the devil and kicking devil butt and all the rest, you know, and all their little phrases, and they're binding devil this and doing, and they're like picking a fight with Satan. And I'm thinking that's kind of dumb. If you're, you know, there's a fine line there because, you know, it says resist him in the faith. And I see a lot of people resisting him in the flesh. And if you try to resist him in the flesh and your own willpower or just lipping off or whatever, you're going to get eaten up. What the Bible says is just stand your ground. Now think that this cracks me up. I was thinking about this. This kind of cracks me up. You heard what I said about lions. 400 pounds, 9 feet, roaring. I mean, absolutely a sound that would strike just absolute fear into any thinking human being. And he says, basically what God is saying, he's saying, stand in front of him. If he comes at you to attack you, just stand there. Can you imagine standing in front of a lion who's just roaring in his teeth and he's just a big fat killing machine? And would you be intimidated by that? And that's exactly what the enemy does. But see, here's the thing. God's not saying stand there so you can get pounced. He says stand there because the Lord knows something. And really the enemy knows something too. He's a lion. And he roars. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's a lion that has had his teeth kicked in. And really, he can't bite you. Unless you let him. But the point I'm trying to make is this. The only real hold that Satan has on anybody is sin. The only real grip, the only way that he really has his paws into a person or his teeth sunk into a person is because of sin, right? And now, if you're not a Christian, you need to hear this. Ephesians chapter 2 should really get you thinking because in Ephesians chapter 2, it says this, speaking of what we were before we were saved, it says we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, that's Satan. Satan's got control of this earthly system right now. It's kind of his domain. And before you know Jesus Christ, you're just kind of a pawn of his. You're just kind of going with the flow of his system. You're really kind of under his influence. But when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, every sin, past sins, present sins, and future sins have been dealt with. They've been nailed to the cross and you have been declared forgiven of all of them, and not just forgiven. The Bible tells us you are declared righteous. That the Father, the righteous judge, if you would, slams down the gavel and says, I am imputing, that means I'm depositing the righteousness, the rightness, the goodness of my Son into your account spiritually. And then he says, you're forgiven, you're righteous, but here's the deal. Man, if that's the case, if sin is no longer an issue, if our sin has been taken as far as the east is from the west, really, Satan really no longer has dominion over you. And he knows it. But a lot of Christians don't. And so what does he do? He gets right in your face and roars and watches us run and flee. Where the Lord would say, would you just stand your ground? Just stand your ground. You don't have to be freaked out. You don't have to be scared of the enemy. And people make, I think a lot of times, even in Christian circles, we make way too much out of the spiritual warfare thing. I know it's out there. We know it's out there. But you know what? We don't need to go out picking a fight or looking for, you know what? If you're just walking with Jesus Christ, he'll come to you. And when he does, stand your ground. How do we stand our ground? How does this work? What do you mean, stand your ground? Three things to consider. The first one is found in Revelation chapter 12. I alluded to it earlier. It says this, verse 10, Revelation 12:10, it says, "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God night and day." Did you know the enemy is night and day accusing you and me before God? Accusing us of what? Our sin. Did you see what Jason just did? Can you believe? And look at that, Lord. That is a violation of your law. But you know what's great about that? Guess who's sitting right by the Father with scars on his hands and his face and his body? His very scars pleading my case. It's Jesus Christ, our advocate. But nonetheless, the enemy's there accusing us, and accusing us in our own hearts, in our own minds. He's an accuser of the brethren. In fact, the very word devil means slanderer, false accuser. And he's lying to us, and he's saying, man, can you believe, you call yourself a Christian? And you did that, and you thought that, and you've gone there, and you've done this? Oh, man, you're not a Christian. And we start going, yeah, oh, yeah, roar, oh, yeah, oh, you're right. So we put our tail between our legs and run. Or you have to give into this sin. You have to do this. You have to do that because you used to be under my power. And you, in that temptation, man, you think you're a Christian now that you don't have to do that sin anymore. Come on, it's too hard of a temptation. You have to give in. Oh, okay. But man, here's what it says. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. How do you overcome the enemy when he comes roaring at your front door or roaring in front of your face? By the blood of Jesus Christ. When he roars at you, you say, oh, I can't believe you're a Christian. And he accuses you and accuses you. You say, I'm under the blood of Jesus Christ and all my sins are forgiven. I don't care what you're saying or accusing me of, Satan. In fact, Satan can't read your mind. Did you know that? He's not omnipresent. He's not all powerful. He can put thoughts in your mind. So in a sense, it's like, you know, in our thinking, we should say, well, actually, Satan, it's worse than you think. I'm thinking things that you don't even know. I mean, I'm really bad. But I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the enemy no longer has a grip over you. We're free. If you're not a Christian, I'm not trying to scare you, but here's the harsh reality is that you really are under the influence of the enemy. And until you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're gonna get devoured. Well, not only that, the blood of Jesus Christ, a couple other ways quickly, is this. How do we stand? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. I'll read it to you. We're running out of time. It says this, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How do we stand? We stand with the Word of God. You guys know this. I mean, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you're probably aware of this. But how did Jesus Christ resist when Satan himself came to Jesus? At Jesus' weakest point, when he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and people tell us that you're on the verge of death at that point if you don't get some nourishment. And Satan comes and tempts him, and what did Jesus say? It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the Father. Yeah, but if you bow down to me, it is written. And then the third time, if you cast yourself, it is written, it is written, it is written. And guys, that is how you come against or stand your ground, I should say, against the attacks of the enemy. As those thoughts assault your brain, as he brings those temptations and those things, what do? You go to the Bible. You quote the Word of God, which, by the way, means that you need to be putting the Bible into your mind. You need to be studying it. You need to have a grip on the Word, a working knowledge of the Bible. And you need to say, oh, Lord, here's the deal. Oh, Father, oh, and you quote the scripture. There's no temptation except that which is common to man. With every temptation, he'll provide a way of escape. So, Lord, you said that I wouldn't be tempted above what I can handle. So, Lord, show me the escape route. And you grab onto the word. Oh, you're such a lousy Christian. You're not even a Christian if you did that. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As you quote the word, you quote the word, you quote the word, you go to the word. You go to Bible study. You go where you're getting the word. Amen? He hates that. You go to the Bible. Not only that, it says in verse 18, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance, supplications for all saints. In other words, you pray. You pray, you pray, you pray, you pray. When you feel the attacks of the enemy, and they're subtle, it's not like all the time it's like, you know, a roaring lion in our face, but he's prowling behind the scenes, you know. And we know The Bible says we're not ignorant of his schemes, and we know how he likes to tempt us, and he knows, we know. So he says, pray, 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 pray. You plead the blood of Jesus. You quote the word of God, you be in the word of God, and you pray. That's how I believe you just, it's real simple. I think that's how you stand against the enemy. You quote the word, you pray. You plead the blood. You remember that you're in Christ, and you come to communion, and you remember as you drink the blood and you eat this body, I'm in him. I have life in him. My old man is dead. I'm alive in Christ. And the grip that Satan once had on me of sin, no longer. I'm free. I'm saved by grace. That's how you stand against the devil. So Peter says, you guys, be sober. Think correctly on this issue. Don't make rash decisions. Don't be prideful, whatever. And then he says, and stay awake. Now, see, that's, I kind of want to come back to that point, if you'll let me. A couple more minutes. Because I really think that's the application for us this morning, is this. Stay awake. Stay awake. When I was in Africa a couple years ago, we were in Sudan. And we were talking, and I think I've shared this with a guy, and I think his name was, it'll come to me. What's his name? One of the pastors that we were ministering to and teaching there at the school that we were at. And all these guys have stories, and his story was that when he was a kid, he was forced by the SPLA, which is the Sudanese People Liberation Army, and this was before the army actually was under... It's under a good command now, and it's a real positive thing. But in the beginning, it wasn't. And he and his family were forced to go on a march across the desert of Sudan up into Egypt, where they would be trained and all the rest. They had no clothes. They had no food. They had to eat leaves off the trees to survive. And at night, they had to sleep out in the open deserts of Africa, of Sudan. And he told us with tears in his eyes that you could hear at night the lions coming in and picking off and dragging away the people that were on the outskirts every once in a while. The weak ones. The ones that were straggling. This is real life. This happened not too many years ago. As he told us with tears in his eyes, you know, he heard the lions killing people from his own village. And I couldn't help but think, you know, that is so Satan. That's so what he does. In fact, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 25, Deuteronomy 25, 17, God is reminding the children of Israel, and he says to them, after they've come out of Egypt and made their way to the promised land, he said, verse 17, remember what Amalek did to you. When you were come out of the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, how that he met you by the way and smote the hindermost of you, even all that were feeble behind you when you were faint and weary and he feared not God. The Amalekites, when the children of Israel were marching through, you know, millions of these people, what they would do is stay out of the way, hidden, and they come up behind, and they just wait for the elderly, the sick, the slow, whatever, and they'd pick them off from behind. And he says, remember that. Remember that. Why would God have us remember that, or have them remember that? I don't know. But this I do know. Peter says almost the same thing. He says, don't go to sleep. Because when you're sleeping, man, that's when the enemy's going to come in. And guys, my fear is, in my own heart, my fear in my own life personally, is that I will come to a point where I get so spiritually sleepy that I'm just fair game for the enemy. I don't want that to ever happen. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. The Christian life really is a battle. But you know what? You know, a lot of people think, well, I don't want to get all plugged into the Lord or into ministry or go for it, because man, it's just, there's so many hassles and there's so many trials that come along with really going for it with the Lord. And you know what I would say to that? You're right. There is. But at least you can see him coming. The safest place to be in the kingdom of God in this thing called the spiritual warfare that we're in. Now listen, the safest place to be is on the front lines. Well, that's where the attacks come. Absolutely. And that's the safest place to be. Because you're surrounded by other brothers and sisters in the Lord that are praying for you and upholding you. And you see the attacks coming. And you know that, man, if I'm going to be in this thing, I got to be in the Word. And I got to be in prayer. And I got to be in fellowship with the Lord. And I got to... Safest place to, the most dangerous place to be is lagging behind. And my fear is that some of us would lag behind. And see, here's what I think the deal is. I really believe the Lord's return is near. Just like we looked at Thursday night, Peter says the same thing. Or last week, whenever that was. And I don't want to be one that's got it on cruise control spiritually, because there's no such thing as cruise control spiritually. You're either advancing or you're sliding back. There's no middle ground. And my prayer is that each and every one of us that knows Jesus Christ as our Savior would press in, man, and go for it with the Lord and wake up out of our sleepiness spiritually, you know. And I don't say this condemningly at all, because it's our tendency. It's all of our tendencies. I don't, trust me, I'm not trying to be condemning or whatever. I'm trying to, like Peter, exhort us, because here's the thing. We have a tendency to just kind of put it on cruise control and say, well, you know, again, the prayer thing, I've done the prayer things and, you know, whatever, and church, you know, and all of a sudden church becomes an option. Church isn't an option in my family. School will be an option before church will become an option in my family. But you know, we need to get on the front line. And I don't know exactly what that may mean for you, but maybe you look at your devotional life and you say, you know, there was a time when I was really getting up early and spending time with the Lord. And there was a time when I went to worship at church and I wasn't just looking around at the ceiling when they were singing songs, but I was really actually worshiping the Lord and engaging myself. There used to be a time where I was a real prayer warrior and I'd hit all the prayer meetings, or I'd be on my knees at night just praying for the saints and praying for missions and praying for my family. Or there was a time when I don't know. Maybe the Lord's calling you to a ministry. Maybe the Lord's saying, you know, I want you to be involved in some kind of ministry opportunity. Perhaps teaching kids at Coastline Christian Fellowship. Have we mentioned that we have a growing kids ministry? Maybe the Lord's calling some of you. Maybe the Lord, I don't know, but do you hear my heart? Do you hear what I think the Lord's heart is this morning? And that is this: get in the game. Let's not be found, when he comes back, let's not be found sleeping. Now, I'm not saying we just have to be real busybodies, because that can be dangerous too. I'm just saying, let's get engaged spiritually. In our prayer, in our Bible reading, in our worship, in our service to the Lord. Man, let's get on the front line. But there's battles. Yep, but you know what? It's way better than getting picked off from behind. I'll take the battles any day compared to getting picked off. And man, my heart for me personally is I don't want to go out like that. The road of Christianity, of history, is just strewn with people that started well, but just got devoured by the enemy. I'm not saying I'm better or worse, or that I'm just saying it's just the facts. But well, guys, let's stay engaged. Let's stay in the battle. Stay close to the Lord. Stay in his word. Stay in prayer. Amen? His return is near. I really believe that to be true. Let's stand. If you're in this place this morning and you're not sure if... Well, if you're not sure what the heck I'm talking about, or if you really even know the Lord or what, you know, this isn't like a scare tactic or anything. I'm just teaching what the Bible says. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never cried out to him to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life and be your Savior, what that means is you really still are under his influence. It really does. And it means that the day that you die, that you're going to be separated from God for all of eternity, not because God's a meanie and he's mad or whatever, but because you chose to not receive a gift that he had offered to you of salvation. He paid for all of our sin. He made the way. He says, man, you know, people say, how could a loving God send people to hell? Did you know God has never sent anybody to hell? To go to hell, you have to step over the dead body of Jesus. What else could Jesus do to keep us out of hell? What else could the Father do? He gave his own son to pay a debt that he didn't owe, to satisfy a debt we couldn't pay, so that we could be with him. And if you've never done that, if you've never said, you know, I need Jesus to be my Savior, I need to get saved, man, today is your lucky day. Because you're in this place and you're hearing this message and you get to respond to Jesus Christ. I'm going to have the elders come forward and just be available for prayers. You can go out, you guys can go ahead and come up. And as we dismiss, if you want to come up and be prayed for. But here's the deal. Let's bow our heads and I just want to give an opportunity. If you're in this place this morning and you're saying, you know what, I'm not even really sure exactly what all to think about this, but here's the deal. I think I need to give my life to Jesus. The Bible says we're sinners. The wage of sin is death. Jesus absorbed that price for us. He offers to you a free gift of salvation. And if you want to receive that this morning, all it takes is in your heart crying out to him. And if you're in this place and you'd say, you know what, I want to ask Jesus into my life this morning. I want to give him my life. I want him to be my Savior. I just want you to raise your hand, look up at me so I can see you and pray for you. You'd say, you know what? I need salvation. Go ahead and raise your hand. Praise the Lord. God bless you. All right. Father, we come before you and we pray in the name of Jesus that you would cause us to be those who are vigilant. That Father, we would really truly not be freaked out by the devil, because we understand the truth that he's lost his grip on us. But we also know that if we let him, if we allow him in, or if we don't stand our ground, Lord, that we can get pretty messed up by him. So Lord, help us just to be vigilant. Help us to be awake and aware. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would keep us on the front lines, going for it. That, Lord, at the end of the day, when you come back or when we die to go to be with you, that we will not say, I wish I woulda. But we will say, you know, Lord, we did our very best. It may not have been that great, but we gave all we had. We were faithful. Lord, we long for your return, and we praise you in the name of Jesus. If you raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to, or maybe you didn't raise your hand and you wanted to, could you come forward and be prayed for? You know, when Jesus called people, he did it publicly. Do you know that? Unashamedly. And so if that was you this morning, if you said, you know, I want to give my life to Jesus, maybe you're not even sure really what all that means, we'd love to tell you and pray with you and give you a Bible and all the rest. And so these guys are available to do that, to pray with you. And also, too, don't forget, in a half hour or so, I ran late today, I'm sorry, we're going to go have a baptism. So feel free to join us at the lake. God bless you. Be sober. Be vigilant. God bless.